Listening to your word, I pray that you would work in me, that I might speak forth your word and not my own opinions, and that we might study the biblical truths that you have set out for us today, that we might grow closer to you, and that we might be the church that you desire us to be. We do love you so very much. It is in the powerful and precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray now as we are guided by your Spirit. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right, I'm going to try to stick to my notes today. For one thing, I don't want to go too long with all that food smelling so good. I know I will lose your attention quicker than normal. For another thing, with the New York City trip and all that we've been doing, just haven't been able to get much sleep at all the last couple of nights, so I better stick to my notes in case I say something really off. Although my notes were written in the wee hours of this morning, so it may not help a whole lot. But one of the interesting things about our church building that I noticed when I first came here 4 years ago was that there's not, in my circles, what I grew up as a Baptist, a baptistry in the front of the church. Are any of you familiar with the term baptistry? Okay, it's usually like a small swimming pool or big bathtub, however you want to think of it. Well, there was a Baptist church I worked in for a while outside of Chicago, and that church had a large, actually, you know what, let me show you, I think I have a picture of it on here. They had a large auditorium with this big swimming pool, like in the front of the auditorium. It seated, I think, about 1,200 or 2,000 people, I think. If you can see those pictures there on the left-hand side, there's like, you see that little blue pool up there? I mean, it really is like a swimming pool, and it was always really warm and just kind of tempting to kind of jump in there and take a break sometimes. But one of the things they would do at this church that I had never seen done before, but they based it on Acts chapter 2, is that they would have, you know, of course, huge services, and they would bus children and teenagers and even adults in from surrounding neighborhoods. And people would come in, and oftentimes they would give long invitations at the end of a message, inviting people to come forward to be saved. And again, I believe it's right to invite people to make a decision. And people would come forward, they'd go to the back, and they would sit, they would have a counselor. And if somebody accepted Christ as Savior, they would bring them back out to the swimming pool. They would put some kind of a thing over them. And they would actually put them right there in the swimming pool. They would ask them in front of everybody for their public testimony of what they had just done. They would put them under the water, bring them back up, and then they would join the church right there in the swimming pool. It was unusual to me. I had not grown up in a church quite like that. So it was interesting. Well, they would claim this comes from Acts chapter 2. We're going to read this passage again. We're kind of familiar as we finish up this passage that we've been looking at here for a while. In Acts chapter 2 as we do our study on Acts. But I guess the question is, does the Bible teach that we have to be saved, baptized, and join a local church all at once? And maybe a bigger question, as you can see, we don't even have a baptistry here. The baptisms we've done have been in public swimming pools and streams and rivers and things like that in our church. Maybe even a bigger question than does it have to all be done at once? Does it have to be done at all? Should we be baptized or join a local church at all? Is that really something for today or even very important? So I want us to look at some of this information today as we get into Acts chapter 2. But real quickly, I just want to review where we're at because it's so important to today's message to remember where we came from the last time we studied this. We were talking about when the Holy Spirit comes in and takes a hold of our lives, the differences, the change, the immediate change, the obvious change that happens. And, of course, the day of Pentecost is, for most evangelical Christians, is a well-known term, even though it's not so well-known what it means and stands for in the Jewish, why they were doing it in the Jewish days. But we think of the day of Pentecost as the day that Peter preached a powerful message and 3,000 souls were added to the church. When we look at the Holy Spirit power in our life, remember we said from Zechariah that not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we saw last week, we focused especially on Peter's sermon and then the response to his sermon that the people came forward and were saved. And it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. But there was an immediate change in those people that believed in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we said, what are the results of a Spirit-changed life? You watch television, and if you watch some of these people that are on TV, they have all kinds of things they do that they claim being filled with the Holy Spirit requires this thing or that thing. Sometimes it requires giving them money or whatever. But we said, what biblically, what happened when people were changed by the Holy Spirit? What were the biblical things that happened? We went through, we focused on this passage and in others. And the people, I mean, before they came to know Christ, there was a lot of amazing signs and wonders happening that drew their attention. We talked about that. But we said, what happened to the converts that day? Well, we saw the acronym here, SCOPE. They focused on these five things, on Scripture, on Christ, on other people, on prayer, and on eternity. So we've been using that to remind ourselves of what are the real important things when it comes to the church, Christ Church. There are many other spiritual gifts and abilities that we are told to seek after and to use to help others, but these are the five things that we saw biblically happened when people came to know Christ as Savior, that they came to be focused on the Word of God, the Scripture, on Jesus Christ, on others, on prayer, and ultimately on our eternal destiny and what the Lord is doing. And we talked about a couple of people. One of the men was the man known as Mr. Eternity, and we showed a picture from the year 2000 for the Olympics in Sydney, Australia, and when they welcomed the new millennium in, the same script of Eternity there. This man, Arthur Stace, a man who had been an illiterate, you know, petty criminal and alcoholic who became a devout Christian, and some estimate that he wrote 500,000 times, he wrote this word eternity all across Sydney to make people think about what was really important. A man who couldn't write hardly anything else but could write that in such beautiful script. And we talked about focusing on eternity, how it will change what we do. We talked about really the power of prayer, Holy Spirit power in our prayer. Not just praying because we have to, not just praying to look good, but praying because we actually become consumed. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire because we become consumed with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this lady, Charlotte Moon, or Lottie Moon as she was called. She was saved during a prayer meeting revival in our country shortly before the American Civil War. Lottie Moon, her friends were praying for her to be saved because this prayer meeting revival we were talking about, this particular one, had started in this campus where she went to school, and she mocked it, and she made fun of it, and she had nothing to do with them, and yet the Lord got a hold of her heart through the prayers of her friends. She came to know Christ. She went to the mission field, and to this day, the Southern Baptist churches have a Lottie Moon mission collections once a year before Christmas. Brings it about half of their missionary funding. In remembrance of her, she was one of the people who, along with Adoniram Judson, was in China, dressed like the Chinese. Her whole personality changed when she started dressing in the cultural dress of the ladies in China, and she was able to reach them very effectively, and all because the Lord had changed her through the Holy Spirit power. She was filled with the Holy Spirit power, and with both her and Arthur Stace before her, we see that they were focused on Scripture, on Christ, on others, on prayer, and ultimately on eternity. And so that was where we saw from Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. We went over most of this chapter. Now we just want to follow up again with the results and to focus on the what affects us here today about the church, especially local churches like Hamburg Bible Church, and to kind of see where we fall in the biblical order of being involved in church. And what I think we are going to see today, we're going to answer this question about do we need to be baptized and join a church? Yes, I believe biblically we ought to. Does it have to happen right away on the same day? No, I don't think that's more of a conviction that some people have. But I do believe that being publicly baptized and being an active part of a local church are things that the Bible teaches us we should want. So if you are in Christ, we said that you have received the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a one-time thing, the Holy Spirit, a spiritual baptism that comes upon you. And there's a physical baptism, a water baptism we do to show what has happened spiritually. But then to be filled with the Spirit is an ongoing thing that we should constantly be seeking to be filled with the Spirit, or to be Spirit-filled and to have the Lord working powerfully in our life through that Holy Spirit that indwells us. But we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We are part of God's universal church. So the moment that you came to a point in your life where you accepted Christ as Savior, if you did that, if you've come to a point where you realize, I am a sinner, I need to turn, I need to repent from my sin, I need to follow Christ, I need to accept Christ as Savior, the moment that happened, you were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you became a part of God's church, the church of Christ, the universal church. So why am I talking about being baptized with water and joining a church, things like that? Let's look at this a little bit more carefully, because I see in today's passage, as well as the context of the New Testament, that we are also expected to be involved in a local church that we would belong to. So what is this church? We need to belong to a church. What is church? Okay. Again, because of time constraints and because I know you guys would be so bored out of your mind that you would probably start throwing things at me because you want to go eat, I'm going to refrain from getting into the history and the terminology and linguistics of our English word church. It's very interesting to me, but to 95% of you, probably not. But church, just so you know, and we've talked some about this before, church is not a building. In fact, we use the word church wrong, and I do it myself all the time. You say, where do you go to church? Or what's your church? Oh, this is my church. That's all wrong. That's not true. You do not go to church. This is not your church. This is not my church. Church is not a building. It's not a location. It's not a denomination that you belong to. Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Church is actually, in the Bible, in the New Testament, it is always referring to a body of believers. In the New Testament, it never uses the word church to refer to anything else. It never refers to a building or a denomination or an institution of any kind. The Bible says we are one body and compares us to being sheep, to being a flock of sheep. In fact, the English word pastor literally means shepherd. And in most languages, pastor, for example, in Spanish and certain Latin languages, French and Portuguese, it's the same as shepherd. That's sheep herder is an English translation of pastor. So God, Jesus Christ, is our shepherd, and he gives under-shepherds then to shepherd his flock, but we're considered a flock. We're not a bunch of stray cats that just end up somewhere from Sunday to Sunday. You're at a different place. No, we're sheep that have been chosen on purpose and bought and put in a flock. This is how the Bible refers to church. This is what church is. And now let's real quickly go into Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to verse 37 and read down from there. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, after Peter preached, remember the people, they were speaking in unknown tongues to them. The scientific definition, linguistical definition of this is glossolalia. They were speaking in unknown terms to them, 120 people that had been praying. These men and women were devout Christians, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. They go out from their upper room, and people start flocking to them. And people from all over, Jewish people, these were Jewish people they were speaking to, from all over, are hearing them testify and praise the Lord in their own dialects, in their own languages. They say, aren't these Galileans? They don't know my language, but they're speaking my language. The locals said, they're not speaking any special languages. They're just drunk, which of course they knew was not true. Peter gets up and says, these people are not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit of God. And he started preaching, not from what Jesus had recently told him, not from what he thought was best for them to hear, not from a vision he had that day. He starts preaching from Jewish scriptures, opens up scriptures, and he exposits the scripture to them from Joel. So he preaches, he finishes preaching in verse 37. It says, right after he tells them to repent, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, we believe you. What do we got to do now? Tell me what's my next step. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Turn from what you're doing. Turn from what you understand, that your Jewish customs. Christianity is the fulfillment of your Jewish culture, of your Jewish beliefs. Repent. Turn now to Jesus, he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, we said last week, we said even in English, and especially when you look at this, any way you look at it, this word for can mean like therefore or because of, and we looked at other verses that are used the exact same way. And so, in other words, if we were to read it, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, because of the remission of sins, might help us from getting confused and thinking that an outward baptism saves us. Outward baptism is only helpful if it shows what has already happened. It does not remove our sins. It shows that our sins have been removed. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words. This isn't all of the sermon that Peter preached that day, but there were others. But this is the gist of it. This is the nutshell. This is what we needed to know. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And when he preached that, when he said to save yourselves, when he said to repent, they responded. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, they were baptized. Many believe that they went to the temple. There were places in the temple where they would baptize themselves, wash themselves before worshiping. And they had huge, big vats for doing this. It would have had enough room to do it for over 3,000 people because they had to facilitate thousands and thousands of people on certain feast days at the temple. And so many believe that's where they did the baptism at. But it says they gladly received the same day they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What do we find them doing? We're going to point out the things they did in Acts chapter 2, the last part of Acts chapter 2. I want you to understand that the things they did are things that should happen to us, things that should be going on in our church too. What did they do? First of all, they listened to Peter as he preached. They listened to preaching. They responded to preaching. It's not enough just to listen to the preaching, but to respond when the Lord speaks to you. They were baptized publicly to show what had happened. They studied regularly, studied God's word. They fellowshipped daily with each other. They prayed constantly. They shared their testimony freely, and they praised God for everything that was done. That's what these verses are saying. So let's look at that. Let's see how this affects us. It should be the same for us today. Well, let's see now. What is a New Testament church then? And how do we be a part of it? How do we make these things happen in our lives and in our churches? We realize that the New Testament really is written to these local assemblies of believers that we call churches. In fact, you look at the epistles, most of the epistles are named after a town, a church in a town where it was written to, or a person that was in leadership in that church. Even the book of the Revelation of John, the Apostle John, remember how the Lord, in his vision, gives him seven letters for famous evangelists, right? No. Seven letters to put on his website and to go through his radio ministry. No, seven letters that went to these seven churches. And so the Lord used churches and worked in churches in the New Testament and expects that. And throughout the New Testament, and in today's passage for sure, it is assumed, it is expected that if you are in Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, then you'll be active in the local body of Christ. The church in this passage kept an accurate count of how many people belonged to the church. It doesn't say Peter preached, people responded, and there were a lot of them that responded. No. It says there were like 3,000 people there. They seem to know. And as we read through Acts, we're going to see this more. And we read through Paul's epistles, especially in Paul's epistles, we find out that they kept good track of who was in their church or not. So they assumed you were going to be part of a church. They kept an accurate count of what was going on. In fact, even their services were organized and orderly. Remember when Paul is talking about the gifts that you should be using and how to do things, and he talks about being careful not to look crazy to unbelievers, and he actually says, and to make sure that your services are done decently and in order. So they had a system, this systemized way of doing things. Now, what we're seeing in Acts chapter 2 is going to change through Acts, because remember that we're just right now on the verge of major persecution coming to the Church of Christ. Once persecution happens and they start to spread, things happen differently. They go outside of Jerusalem, then into Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts. of the earth. And the Holy Spirit is still being sent with them as they go out. We see some special things happening. But basically what we are going to see throughout the New Testament, though, is that there's a systematic way of knowing who's in the church and who's not in the church. The church knew their members. They were a flock of sheep. What shepherd just gives a guess? Like, I think I have like 75 in my flock today. Next week, I might only have 45. If I give them some special food, I might get like 102, you know? Sometimes there's this other shepherd over there, and sometimes if I ring this bell just right, I can get his sheep to come in with my sheep. You know, it's pretty like competition. It's a big competition. No, these were flocks that they were known who was part of their group or not. And then church leadership. If you remember, Paul did this on some occasions, but church leadership, when somebody moved from Philippi to Ephesus or to Laodicea or different places, guess what they took with them to the church they went to? Letters of recommendation from their church leaders. Why did they do that? Because the church leaders, when somebody came into their church, they did not just accept that they believed all the doctrines of the apostles. They wanted to know for sure that you believed all the doctrines of the apostles. They wanted to question you and see what you believed before they accepted you as one of theirs. And so these letters of recommendation helped facilitate that process. So there was a whole system. It was a systematic, organized way in these churches. It wasn't just happening by accident. So I want to go, and we're going pretty fast. This is good. We're keeping up. We've got to wrap up here shortly. But I do want to share five things that really should describe what a New Testament church, and five things really that is referring to, the basics of the local church. And maybe you're here today and you're just visiting, and I'm not trying to make you feel like, oh, you know, you're visiting our church and you need to make this your home church. And things are different nowadays because we have other churches, and we'll get to this maybe a little bit later too, but when there's persecution, things change in churches, and oftentimes for the better. But facts for you to think about the local church. In fact, the five basic points I'm going to fire out here real quickly came from Pastor John MacArthur at Grace Community. I was studying some of his writings on this passage particularly, and I went onto his website to look up a couple of things he has online, and a little button came up and said, would you like to watch a video about this? And I was like, sure, hey, yeah. And I watched that video, and I was like, you know what, I really should just play this on Sunday morning instead of preaching, because he describes everything much better than me. But I want you to see, it's not just something that I just kind of came up with. I was like talking with the rest of the board and said, what can we do to make people feel guilty or something? But we want to look at biblically where the idea of church membership comes from, because I have people talk to me about it a lot of times. I was talking with somebody this week who's really big on the Bible and really big on giving out the Bible and listening to a certain radio station that he really likes, but he's not real big on the church. And in fact, people like him kind of believe that the day for the church is over. It's like that the Lord's not using the church anymore, and I don't think that's right. I think we're still part of the New Testament church. And so I want to look at these things, but I want you to see where church membership, how it does come in. The apostles didn't call it maybe church membership like what we call it, but they did have a systematized way of keeping track of their sheep, of who was in the church or not. The way we do it at our church is very common with a lot of others. It is popular in our day and age right now with different types of churches that they don't talk about church membership at all. In fact, anything that requires any commitment is a taboo to speak on, because they want to get people to come out. They don't want to offend, and we have to be a good balance. We have to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, to redeem the time God has given us. But at the same time, we have to walk biblically. Even if it might offend people, it's not politically correct. So I want to give you these points that Dr. MacArthur pointed out, and then we'll kind of talk about them just a little bit before we wrap things up here. All right, basics of a local church. It is a spiritual issue. It's not just, well, what do you think? You know, maybe you want to do this, maybe you don't. This is something spiritual. The Lord tells us that we are part of his local church. We see this in Acts chapter 2, that when these people came together, it was a spiritually unifying issue going on. Even before Pentecost, the 120 of them gathering in the upper room, it is something very spiritual to them. It's something very biblical to it. And that through the churches, we are to, through our local churches, we are able to be known by others. We are able to be loved by others, we're able to be taught by others, we are able to assist others, and we're able to be shepherded as God's sheep. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says that we are not to forsake our assemblies. The word for church is a word for assembly. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some people do. So it is something that is supposed to be a part of our lives, a spiritual part of our lives. It is a fellowship issue. Being a part of a church is where we find our partnership. Fellowship is like partnering with people. We are to be partners. 1 John 1 talks about the fellowship we have in Christ. 1:7, the second part of 1:7 actually says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if you've been cleansed from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with other people, and you need to be in fellowship with them. And again, for time's sake, we won't go into all the passages about fellowship in the church. It's where we find some of the authority we need in our lives. Again, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to obey them that have the rule over us because they watch out for our lives, the spiritual leaders. Throughout the book of Acts, we find this happening. Throughout the epistles, we find the church authority helping people. It puts us in a place that keeps us accountable, and we are to keep our leadership in the church accountable as well. And you know, Jesus says, this is my church. I will build my church, Jesus says. Jesus is the ultimate authority. It's not me or someone above me or a board of people. The ultimate authority in the church is Christ. We are Christ's church, and we are to follow him, and we are all to be putting ourselves in submission to each other in the will of God. And actually, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and I think it would apply to doing what he wants us to do with baptism and church membership as well. He says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why is it that none of us would say, we would all say that it's important to be faithful to Christ, but we may not all say that it's important to be faithful to church. If it is Christ's church, then it is important. He is our ultimate authority. It is our place to find ministry, so it's a ministry issue. Without the local church, you are going to lack the opportunities to provide help for others. You know, there are mission boards, there are schools, there are colleges, there are radio programs, there are websites, there are Christian bookstores galore in our country, not in most, but in our country. Yet Jesus Christ has chosen the church to be the method for ministering to others, to work through the church. And as local churches, we are to provide opportunities to help others. And then for evangelism, we should have a corporate testimony. And this is something kind of scary. If you're part of the church, you don't just represent yourself, you represent Christ, but you represent our church. This is something I try to remind our young people of when we go places. Listen, we're driving a big red van around. This is Hamburg Bible Church. I don't want you to embarrass the pastor of Hamburg Bible Church because I got friends that know, you know, who I am. I don't want you to embarrass your parents. I don't want you to embarrass our church. So you take the name of our church with you. But ultimately, it's not just our church we're concerned about. It's the name of Christ, Hamburg Bible Church. People know we're Christians, and so they have expectations for that. So we should have a corporate testimony that we can go out into the community and help communicate the gospel through being part of a local church. All right, so let's tie this up then into what that means for us here at Hamburg Bible Church and for you today. Well, the local church should be a part of what we learned last week. If you are filled with Holy Spirit power, you will be focused on Scripture, Christ, others, prayer, and eternity. The local church should help you. In Acts chapter 2, what happened when we went through that whole list of what happened here? They were they heard the preaching, they responded to the preaching, they studied the Word of God, they fellowshipped regularly and prayed constantly. They shared freely. They praised the Lord for what he had done. They were doing that now as part of a group, part of an assembly of believers, what we call a church. And it's going to change a little bit as Acts goes on and persecution comes. But still we see that the local church should be helping individual believers grow in their focus of these things. So, question for you now as we get ready to wrap this up. How is Hamburg Bible Church, and maybe you have the question for me, but how is Hamburg Bible Church helping you grow your focus on Scripture, Christ, others, prayer, and eternity? How is it happening in a regular, ongoing way? Well, I can say from the leadership standpoint that we talk about this and pray about this often. Because you see, I consider our church to be not just this little building that we have, nice as it is and helpful as it is. It's just our building. Our church is every one of us that are believers in Christ that are part of this group. And so it is the leadership, when we talk about this and pray about it, is our responsibility to make sure that we are giving you the tools to grow in Christ. It's kind of like school. I remember a professor that our first day of class, he gave us a quiz before we had learned anything. And we did terrible on our quizzes. He said, well, I'm glad you did terrible on your quizzes. It means I can teach you something. He said, if you had already gotten all the answers correctly, what would I have to teach you? And it was like, wow. And so the church, we come on Sunday morning to get together to hopefully be encouraged, to hopefully see how to study God's word, to hopefully be pricked in our heart somewhere, to let the Holy Spirit get a hold of us. But we learn, and we don't just learn only on Sunday mornings. That's just the very beginning. The rest of the week, then, should be filled with learning on our own, Bible study, praying, and following up what we talked about, making sure, looking for the nuances of it. There's so much that I would love to share with you. There's just not time, but it's really not for me to do. It's for you to do on your own. But as a church, we do more than just meet to worship and be preached to and have breakfast and prayer times on Sunday mornings. We do other things as well. We have on Sunday nights a time to teach and to sharpen our tools and to get prepared for the week and to learn the Bible better in our Bible studies on Sunday nights. We have different times throughout the month where we get together for men for prayer or ladies for prayer or fellowship times. We have times for our children to learn and for our other young people to be involved helping our children. There are things we do. There are more things we could do if more people would be involved. And there are things that you could do in your home. Like they went to house, breaking bread together and fellowshipping. You could invite people over to your house. Or maybe you can't make it on Sunday night because of the distance or because of the weather. But you know other people around you that you could invite over to your house and have a service or have prayer meeting together in your place. Wouldn't it be great if we had just prayer meeting every day in different places, we could go house to house, and if you were available, you knew somebody in the church that you could go pray with and spend time fellowshipping and praying together. Those are all things that could happen, and there are things that are going on in our church that very few people take advantage of, and our church is looking for other ways to be effective in our congregation and in our community, but those are all because we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit calling us to be the church that Christ has called us to be. So as we close today, as we think about our church, about church in general, about do I need to be a part of a church? Should I really join this church? Or maybe you've joined our church years ago and you just aren't very involved. You think, well, I joined, you know. What are you talking about? You want me to take my checkbook out and write something? No, we're talking about being a part, about being involved, about doing things in this church, about making this your family. I'll never forget some of the experiences I had when I was preaching over in Romania on a preaching campaign with my dad, and some of the stories my dad had when he used to smuggle Bibles into Russia back before the Iron Curtain fell, of dealing with the underground church and literally walking into church auditoriums that were underground, that were hidden. Most of the time, the underground church met outdoors in forests and things like that, but they were very interesting. In Romania, they would not allow people to get baptized publicly until they were at least 12 years old, and sometimes they had to be saved for 3 years before they let them do it, for a lot of reasons. A group of people they call the secret police kept tabs on them. So number one, they weren't sure if it was secret police or not, pretending to get saved so they could get into their church. And they figured, well, if they're here for 3 years, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to have a hard time rejecting the gospel. But the other thing was, once you got saved and baptized publicly, boy, you were a marked person. And many, many, many believers, the day they got baptized was the last day they saw their family. They lost their home. They would lose their job sometimes. They would lose all contact with family members. And the church became their family. And even on that kind of a practical level, they knew that when that person got baptized, there's a very good chance that we as a church are going to have to take them into our homes and have a place for them, because they're not going to have anything for a while. And that's one reason why they thought, well, 12 is old enough that person could get a job on their own and things. If they had to take them in, they couldn't take anybody younger than that into their homes. Talking with Andy Giese, when we went to New York City, he takes Amish people in there, and he works. We just heard his presentation about his ministry to Amish people. I think I told you before, just not long ago, I was on the phone with him. He had to call me back because they were taking a lady out of an Amish home. An adult lady had been saved for several years, and she began to ask too many questions, and they were going to have her taken away to a mental hospital because she was asking too many questions. She wasn't mentally ill. And Andy came to stop them. They had to call the police, and he said they ripped everything off of her that she was wearing except for one dress that she had on, and they ripped everything off of her. And her parents, her mother, I think her whole family spat at her feet. And her mother said some of the things that he told us about. You heard some stories very similar to that. And they spat on her and they said, "You are not a part of our family." Well, Andy has to deal with this on a regular basis. What do you do with that person now? Especially in the Amish community, that, you know, to help them fit in and to help them with all kinds of things. They are starting over from square one. We think we've been fortunate in America because we haven't faced persecution like that, most of us. But maybe we haven't been fortunate. I remember Linda, when they came back from Africa that one time, talking about how the people over there were burdened for us because it was so easy for us to stray from the truth because we had so many other things, so many things taking our time and our attention away from us. And so we need the church. We need the Lord. And I just want to end by saying this then. Well, and one thing about Romania, in other places where the people have been persecuted, I've been places where they've been shot at, some of them have been killed, put in Siberia, different things. But one of the things pastors I've talked with that have been persecuted, especially in Romania, it came out several times, they said something like, during communism, our grocery stores and our food cupboards were empty, but our church pews were full. Since materialism has come to our nation, our grocery stores are full, but our church pews are empty, and several of them would rather have the persecution. I think all the pastors I've met with would rather have the persecution and have real Christianity, as they called it. My question for you today, two questions as we close. One thing is, would you be willing to have persecution? Would you be willing to lose your American rights because you're a Christian in order for the church to grow? And secondly, if everybody treated church the way you do, what kind of a church would it be? Yes, you cannot be a church. Yes, the church is important. I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward as we close our service out and get ready to dismiss. I'm going to pray here just momentarily for the food, and we'll have all of that coming. But I want you to think about this as we close.